Can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're picking up where we left off last week in this section addressing wives and husbands. And we acknowledge that there are six verses here directed to the wives, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, and then one verse directed to husbands. If you look at Paul's instruction to husbands and wives in chapter 5 of Ephesians, you see most of his words directed towards husbands. It's almost the opposite ratio. And so while you feel like I'm picking on wives here in 1 Peter, when we do get to Ephesians, the husbands will be all upset with me. So it'll balance itself out, and we'll all be happy. But we are going to spend this week and next week addressing those first six verses, and then we'll spend a week on the husbands. But this entire section, let us remember and keep in mind, it's about living a life that complements Christianity within a pagan culture. So it's living a life that's consistent with your testimony, right? If you say that you believe in God, that you are trusting in Jesus, then there should be something in your conduct, something about your character, something about your courage that will be evident, right, to those watching. And so the civil authorities, the way we treat and show respect for those God has established in authority over us is something to keep in mind. Servants were instructed to be submissive or subject to their masters with all respect. He wasn't trying about the culture upside down in his instruction here. It was primarily about being a good witness for Christ in this pagan culture. And all of it points to and is established on the foundation of Christ's suffering for us. We saw that in verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2. It serves as a foundation for all of his exhortation here to wives and husbands in chapter 3. And so before we read this passage, let's ask the Lord one more time for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us now as we look to your word. We look to you for strength, for encouragement, and we also know and are open to receiving rebuke, to receive conviction, areas where we've gone astray or had a misinformed understanding. Correct that in us and help us to respond to this truth, to not only hear your word, but be doers of your word. And we can only do that if your spirit enables us to, if your spirit opens our eyes, gives us ears to hear, softens our hearts that we would receive this truth in the way it's intended. And may in our response, may it be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, we'll be reading this entire section, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. This is God's holy word. Well, as we are celebrating our mothers today, it's it's an appropriate text to focus on, because what do we cherish most about our mothers? It's not typically their external looks, right? It's the fact that they have devoted their lives to loving us and caring for us. Day after day, morning, lunch, dinner provided, typically by their hands. And so, and they train us up as well. And so that is what we treasure, not their looks, but their character. And that's what Peter is encouraging here in verses 3 and 4. He's exhorting women to focus on that internal character, to make that their priority, rather than what the world finds charming. Right? So the internal character is greater. It's far more important than external looks. And so we looked at the conduct of an exemplary wife last week in verses 1 and 2. We see the character of an exemplary wife this week, verses 3 and 4. And just going to break this down into two sections. Verse 3, the external charm is fleeting. And verse 4, internal beauty is lasting. So external charm is fleeting, internal beauty is lasting. And ultimately, what I think Peter is saying is that we can narrow it down to this sentence: precious in God's sight is she who adorns her heart before her head. Precious in God's sight is she who adorns her heart before her head. And we'll make sense of that as we move on. But from verse 3 here, external charm is fleeting. First of all, we see, do not let your adoring. This is an exhortation of what not to do. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now let's, first of all, clarify what he's not saying here, right? Peter isn't suggesting that women should completely abstain from styling their hair, from wearing gold jewelry of any kind, or putting on nice clothing. But it sounds like he just said the opposite, doesn't it? Do not let your adorning be external. Wayne Grudem points out, Peter's point is not, in other words, these are forbidden, but they should not be the woman's adorning. In other words, her source of beauty. For instance, if you take this too strictly, if you interpreted this quite literally, you would have to conclude that Peter is prohibiting women from wearing any clothing at all. And it doesn't say fancy clothing. It says clothing. And so that's certainly not his instruction. In Jesus's parable about the prodigal son, what happens when the son comes home after being lost? He comes home and the father rejoices over him. What does he give him? A ring and the best robe. Not just a robe to clothe him, but the best robe, meaning that within that home, in this parable, there were levels of nice quality clothing and ones that were probably grungier, you know, meant for being out with the sheep or something. So he doesn't go out and gives him the best robe. So of course Peter's not prohibiting all accessorizing, right? Or you know, I say the word extravagance, but I don't mean it in a way of being immodest. Just saying there's a way of having nice things and taking care of them, right? The point is, it's in contrast to the amount of attention that and time a wife commits to her internal beauty, right? So if the external realities, the accessories, become what it's all about, then that's in contrast here to the internal beauty that Peter's encouraging and referencing. And now some of you are thinking, well, my sister spends an hour in the bathroom getting ready, and I only spend 55 minutes, so I'm good. You know, you should be focusing on her, not me. That's obviously not his point here. The point isn't to compare yourself to others and think, well, you know, I only drive their life. This car, they drive one of, that's twice as much as mine. They're far more extravagant in their livelihood. Really, this is, you have to admit, is somewhat culturally relative. What someone finds extravagant, what someone finds as flaunting wealth. And so a wife here shows, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, her submissive conduct towards her husband by living reverent and pure before God, right? Towards God. That's how she showed her submissive conduct. That's what we concluded in verses 1 and 2. Well, once again, Peter calls upon wives to consider God, right? This time, however, it's not her conduct, it's her character. That's the focus. And here's, I think, the point. When a wife becomes entirely focused, remember, this is the specific context is wives living with unbelieving husbands. Okay? And it's those vulnerable wives who are in that situation that Peter is specifically talking to. And of course, we know that it applies to all of us at various levels. But that's the specific situation he's talking into. And he's letting them know, if you become entirely focused on winning your husband's affection so that God becomes second at best, it won't be long before she becomes entirely focused on external realities. I do this, I show this to him, I buy these things, and he continues to treat me with indifference or a lack of respect. So when they become entirely focused on winning the affection of their husbands, the result, in all likelihood, is going to be they'll be focused entirely on external realities. And in the end, it will have the opposite effect of what she's intending. Misplaced hope will lead to an imbalanced life of priorities, right? Your priorities are all imbalanced when you misplace your hope. However, by bringing it back to God, by saying that it is precious in the sight of God, this gentle and quiet spirit from verse 4, she's acknowledging she when she puts too much weight and pressure upon the marriage, it's going to become vulnerable, right? It's more likely to collapse. But when she places her hope in God, she's satisfied in what he delights in. And we'll look at that in the next verse. But just focusing on this point here, Peter is consistent with Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. We read this. Likewise also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. Again, what is proper will be culturally relative. What is modest here in America could be considered flashy in poorer countries. And so Peter seems to specifically have in mind women who are flaunting their wealth. Right? He's condemning vanity. Not all braided hairstyles, not all jewelry, not all clothing. It's not an appeal to become Amish. Right? You must only look plain and like everyone else in your community. That's not the point. Peter's warning should not be taken to those extremes, but neither should it be ignored. Right? We don't want to explain it away. The Christian wife should be an example of modesty. She should be a good steward, especially if she's training up young girls who may be easily enticed by his trendy fashions. And so external charm is fleeting. That's Peter's first point here. External charm is fleeting, but internal beauty is lasting. Verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, adorning with a gentle and quiet spirit is in direct relationship to submission to their husbands. Notice, just keep reading on. In verse 5, actually, let me read verse 4 and 5 together so you get the idea. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this, a gentle and quiet spirit, is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Now he's attaching their gentle and quiet spirit with their adorning and their submission to their husband. So it's all connected. It's all linked together. And then the example he'll give, and we'll focus on this next week, but is that women who placed their hope in God, like Sarah, verse 6, understood their responsibility to submit to their husbands. And they did so with a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, the antithesis of that would be wives who are abrasive and loud towards their husbands. And you might think, well, that's the only way I can get his attention, because he's so indifferent. He's so passive. He doesn't do anything unless I raise my voice and get angry. Again, this is an easy instruction, right? It's hard to hear. But it's important that you understand, becoming abrasive and loud is not more effective than being gentle and quiet. And that doesn't mean you stay silent. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. It means in the way you address it is to be done in a gentle and quiet way. It's to be done in love. You speak the truth in love. And it will be received differently. Now, you might say, I've tried that many times. It doesn't get my husband's attention. He doesn't change. And technically, Peter doesn't promise that either, right? He says, you may, it may win their husband. In verse 1, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So it's not a promise, but the promise is that God will see. And that it'll be very precious in his sight. So when a wife sets her focus upon pleasing God, the result will be a gentle and quiet spirit that may capture the affection of her husband, her unbelieving husband. But even if she doesn't, and I do think that applies to believing husbands as well, who are indifferent or going through a season of isolation and focus on themselves, which we'll get to in verse 7. Just hold on. But she will be satisfied, first of all, But even if it doesn't, even if her husband is not won over by her gentle and quiet spirit, she'll be satisfied knowing how precious she is in the sight of God, because that's the priority. And so gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. And that does apply to all believers. We see that in Galatians 5. 23, gentleness is something all of us are called to. Quietness is a virtue. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, we read, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work your own hands as we instructed you. This is instruction to all believers there in 1 Thessalonians. However, Peter is specifically applying this character to wives as her imperishable beauty. And so Ed Clowney, he refers to Augustine's description of the way his Christian mother, Monica, led his pagan father, Patricius, to the Lord. And this is found in the Book of Confessions by Augustine, which is written in the form of a prayer. And so he says this, she served her husband as her master, and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. She lives her entire marriage asking the Lord to change her husband, seeking to be a witness, an example, and by her conduct, which was beautiful in the sight of God, and especially, Augustine acknowledges here, in his sight, he sees her as beautiful because of her conduct. And so her witness finally, while he's on his deathbed, has an impact upon him, or he receives or is converted. And so let me remind you that these instructions are not meant to be easy. It could be a lifelong marriage that's difficult. It's not easy to apply this, and it's all too common, I think, in our culture, for wives to become abrasive and loud towards their husbands. And that doesn't excuse that behavior. Wives should be far more concerned, rather, with their internal character, right, than this external look. They should be quiet and gentle. And here's the point. Winning the glances, like, if what's the connection with her external beauty? I think when someone becomes wrapped up in that, when a wife becomes wrapped up in her external beauty, what she's implying by that, whether she understands that or not, is that she's more interested in winning the glances of men by outward appearance. Than with winning the favor of God, who delights to see a beautiful heart. And you might say that is so contrary to what our culture would tell you. And this doesn't, to say, I'm not excusing people who take advantage of women and then try to blame the way they dressed, right? Well, if she wasn't dressed so provocatively, maybe I wouldn't have taken advantage of her. No, that's corrupt and sinful and ugly and needs to be punished with the full force of the law. But we need to understand what Peter is saying here, that seeking the favor of God means that we're not going to be focused on what people think of us on the outside. The Christian wife wants the favor of God, not the lustful glances of men. And so beauty in God's eyes is determined by an internal character. It's displayed through a gentle and a quiet spirit. And so precious in God's sight is she who adorns her heart before her head. She's a wife who points to the character of her Savior. Jesus Christ, what did he do? He entered Jerusalem humbled, mounted on a donkey. He adorned himself with a towel in order to wash the feet of his disciples. He was the epitome of meekness and gentleness. We see in Matthew chapter 11, 29 through 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The quality of Christ's character makes the invitation all the more attractive. The fact that he is gentle and lowly means we want to run to him. We joyfully embrace him. And those who trust his character will receive that invitation with a deepening affection for him. And Peter's point is that that's what a wife's character can do to an unbelieving husband. And so you're supposed to look to Christ for your example and look to him for your rest. Only he can satisfy, and only he can provide that example that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,